long time in the coming. It's been a thought that's been on my mind for some considerable time, and eventually my conscience got to me and I decided now's the time that needs to appear. But first, a little bit of background. We've sung about Jesus as being the centre of our worship, and the thought has occurred to me over a number of years now that we're sort of drifting around the edges as far as where our preaching, where our witnessing work goes. We've sort of lost the focus on Christ a little bit, and we've sort of tried to deal with the peripheral stuff, but we need to push that message of Christ. And my background in that, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, the One Way Jesus movement, Billy Graham Crusades, all those sort of things, and very, very centered on Christ. And that was a message people were responding to, whether they got the complete message or not. That was what people's hearts were looking for. And what prompted me to actually get down and start putting this exhort together was we read a couple of weeks ago about Yahweh burying Moses. And normally we just read over it here. Moses has disappeared, he's off the scene, hidden somewhere else. And I don't know why, but I got very emotional reading that verse. And I examined what myself and why I was feeling that way. And I started thinking about how would I, as a father, or as someone very close to a friend, someone I spoke with face to face, would react if I was to bury them. And I can only imagine the compassion that Yahweh felt as he gently placed Moses in a grave and buried him. His characteristic of compassion is far above ours, as are all his other attributes. And I'd like to maybe take this exhortation down that road a little bit, but apply it to how we use it. We've had talks about the fruit of the Spirit in the past. I remember our brother Leo a number of years ago did an excellent one, and that sort of stuck with me for a long time. I'll just bring my notes up again. Somehow they've disappeared off the screen. It was a really good choice this morning for our meditation hymn, Wings of an Eagle. It's something that lifts us up above the ordinary, and I feel in myself that I've got to a very ordinary stage in my spiritual life. And this exhort is going to be my journey through examining myself. I'm going to use the words I and we interchangeably, just because it feels really strange talking about myself all the time. So this is not a personal thing for each one of you. This is my journey, and I'd like to invite you into it. So Hebrews 10:25 talks about exhorting one another. Hopefully I can do that today. And so much more as you see the day approaching. What day? And I think we know what day it's talking about. Jude 1:6 talks about the great day of judgment. Revelation 6:17 talks about the great day of his wrath and who shall be able to stand. And Revelation 16 verse 14, the battle of that great day of God Almighty. In other words, the day of the return of our Lord Jesus the Christ. So how ready are we? And are we doing what has been commanded of us? Jesus, for example, in Luke 4, verses 18 through 19, says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to deliver the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Are we following his example as we should be? Are we going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature as Mark 16 verse 15 says we should be? And interesting, we probably aren't able to fulfill the commission, because we find in Revelation 14, 6 that it speaks about another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. In other words, to complete the commission that we, collective children of God, aren't able to fulfill. It's been a lot of self-examination in this. Some of the things I haven't really liked, what I've found. And I don't really have the solutions at this stage. I think there needs to be a lot of talk and discussion and searching of scripture to find out how we move on to the next stage. So I need to ask the question, who in Tauranga knows us? Not just knows about Christadelphians, but knows us in the true sense of knowing somebody. And not just Tauranga, how do we portray ourselves and make ourselves known in the Bay of Plenty and Hauraki? Normally in conversation with people about Christadelphians, one of the first things that comes up is, don't Google Christadelphians. I think that's not a sound introduction to we are Christadelphians, is it, really? I think that's a good one to stay away from. And visitors very rarely come back, and I ask myself why. So with that in mind, I went and asked them, people I knew that had been here, people I'd taught, students of mine, and I questioned them. And the reply is pretty vague, but it appears that we are lacking something that they're looking for. This is personal, this is ecclesial, it's not a slight on anybody, but it's something that we need to examine in ourselves. And when I press them to put into words what it is that they're looking for, they find it hard to define. But words they use for what they are looking for usually involve words like love, joy, caring, enthusiasm, and being interested in them. In other words, getting to know them. If I ask about their thought, for example, the reply is usually they didn't understand a lot of what was talked about and why it was being talked about in the first place. So it's at a level for us, but it's not reaching visitors or people that we invite in. And I wonder sometimes whether, in fact, when we are talking to people, we're pitching it at a level that is above their level of understanding. So that being a lesson for me, I took that advice and started making things simpler, to the point that John and I recently bought picture Bibles for friends of ours in Waihee, because their understanding was so basic in scripture that they needed the picture Bible to actually put the stories together. And that's starting to work. We're starting to get feedback on that, but keeping it really, really simple. So did we fail as an ecclesia to meet their spiritual needs on that particular day that they came? Did we fail to make ourselves properly known to them? So how do we do it? You know, how do we make ourselves known to them? I think the answer is in Matthew 7, verses 16 and 20. It says it twice. By their fruits you shall know them. That's a big part of our makeup, our characteristics. And funnily enough, our characteristics are those same characteristics that Yahweh manifests. So, what fruits do we manifest to those in our local area, in our hometowns, to the people that we know? Is it we're really strong on the word? Fantastic if those listening to us can actually understand what we're saying. Otherwise, we're just producing confusion for them. Maybe it's how many ecclesial functions we go to without bringing visitors with us. So we're quite good at looking after our personal and ecclesial spiritual health. But how are we doing with looking after the spiritual health and growth of those around us? Those outside of our immediate ecclesial family, I fear not too well. Why? I think it's mostly because people don't know us. So I'll move on to fruits. Matthew 7 verses 15 to 20 is the classic one for that list of fruits. Verse 16, by their fruits you will know them. Do you gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree can't produce evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't grow good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. That, surprising enough to me, was in the context of being beware of false prophets, those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. So maybe it's a little bit out of context in the way that I'm using it here, but I think it serves the example quite well. It's mostly about the fruits of the false prophets, mostly negative things, corrupt trees. But there is one positive in that. In verse 17 it says, every good tree produces good fruit. So the question is, are we the good trees that we claim to be? So let's do a little bit of a comparison. The fruits of a corrupt tree, okay, we'll start at the bottom end. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 speaks about the deeds of the flesh. And it goes on to list a number of them: adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, rivalries, divisions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, even as I also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, if you, like me, say, well, I'm all good on none of those things, I think, really, let's have a look again. When we examine that list really closely, we can see some of ourselves in that list. And I'm speaking about me here. So I've got work to do to get myself off that list. On the other side, the fruit of the good tree, Galatians 5, 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lust. Now we're talking about things that we like to claim to be. But are we manifesting those? Are we making ourselves known by those? Yes, we might have a life that reflects that in our personal life, but in our reflection to other people, can they see that in us? So how come some of our visitors haven't seen that in us on the day that they came here? What have we done? What haven't we done in order to make that known to them? So they weren't long enough with us to get to know us, we might say. But whose responsibility is that? Ours, I think. We, and me, need to get better at our Great Commission, preaching the gospel to every creature as Scripture commands. So how do we get better at doing that? By having more seminars, posting more flyers, advertising more, using the internet, for example? Possibly, but when you think about it, that means that we need interested folk to come to us. And if you're reading scripture about our commission, that isn't what's asked. We're not to be in one place and then to come to us. People flock to Jesus because he was a name that was known. We're not even close to being known like that. And our commission is to go out. Okay, we can, and it's been successful in the past that we do lunches and then have a time of study afterwards, and I know people have been quite drawn to that sort of preaching and witnessing work, and this is probably up for discussion as to whether we go down that track again. So, but we also find that's only a hook that holds them for a short time. It's not something that grabs them and doesn't let them go. So we need to think about how we're going to make that hook stick a little bit longer. So how do we know what really brings people to listen to us in the first place? Yes, they turn up, but do we get to know them? Do we get to know why they're actually here, apart from their interest in scripture? And some of the conversations, really weird stuff that's happened to Jill and I, complete strangers that boiled up to us. Me sitting in the car with the window down one day, and a guy I never met before came up to the window and told me his life story. And I was able to witness Christ to him through that moment. Why that happened, I've got no idea. But that's the sort of thing that we need to be doing, to finding out about people, to tell our life story, to have our testimony ready as an example for people so that they can see that, hey, we're not just Christians from day one. We've had a hard time in our lives. We've had things try us. We know what it's like, as Paul did, to go without and to experience want and to experience wealth. Each of them has a purpose, and we need to be able to communicate that to the people around us. And often it's the hard circumstances of life that drive people to seek God. So how do we get to know people well enough to be able to assist them spiritually and materially if needed? More importantly, how do we get people to know us well enough to have respect and trust in the things that we have to tell them and help them with? And I come back to it. By our fruits, they will know us. That list again, love. That's agape love, brothers and sisters. Can they know that from us, for them? Do they experience that from us? Joy. And the concordance says that's a calm delight. An exceeding joy. It's just not being happy. This is joyfulness that we're talking about. Can they see that in us? Peace. That's a quiet assurance, a steadiness, a tranquility about us that can only come from knowing Christ. Patience, long-suffering, fortitude in the face of adversity, we've told. Kindness, moral excellence with gentleness. Really interesting term. Goodness, uprightness of heart and life, beneficent, being able to bestow on others that which our Lord has given to us. Faith, fully persuaded and especially reliant on Christ for salvation. And that's why I mentioned Christ before. That's where our faith needs to shine, is our reliance on Christ. Gentleness, meekness with humility, Moses once again. And self-control, the word is temperance in the King James Version, but means the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. So we don't follow after the flashy things of the world. So how are we going with our self-examination against that list? And I'm certainly having a few uh-oh moments as I was writing this. I don't know 100% how we can get better at taking the good news of the kingdom of God to those around us. Perhaps we're going to the wrong places to find these people who are looking for God in their lives. Luke 14:23 says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." It's interesting that the servant, in other words us, are told to go into the highways and hedges. So who's that nowadays, we might say? It was different back then. We have our version with us today. The homeless. Those sleeping in doorways. In tents and parks. Tarrant Domain, for example. I don't know if you've been down the back fence that overlooks the Takatimu road along the bottom, but there's a line of tents where people are living there most of the year. They're living in cars, they're couch surfing with no fixed abode. And there are a lot of these people in Tauranga. So what are we doing to reach them? Some of it's word of mouth, I know. People in need that hear about us or a friend or whatever. But how do we reach the majority who actually need help, who need Christ in their life above all else? I don't know about you, but I'm feeling uncomfortable about what I'm saying right now. So let me read from Luke 4 again. He is anointed, this is Jesus talking about God's commission to him, but I'm going to put an emphasis on it. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I haven't got a plan to be able to put that into place to address my lack of progress in this area. And I think there's going to be, or needs to be, discussion on how we move forward with it to really reach those who really need us, not just playing around the edges with people that think they have a knowledge of God and would like to challenge us on it. Time is running short. And there's still a whole heap of work to be done, brothers and sisters. Our Master's return is near. Let us not be found wanting as servants and watchmen at that great day of our Lord's appearing.